Joined the Army at the age of 18. Went to Vietnam, spent 21 months there, but in the process became an alcoholic at the age of 16.
He was deserted and orphaned as a child in a war at age 18 and became an alcoholic when he was only 16. In a few moments, Gil Witcher will begin his story of how Christ lifted him out of the depths as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Don Marsh and Dallas Holmes. A touching interview with a man who was alcoholic at age 16, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you?
Assist me to proclaim, assist
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We know with certainty that God changes hearts and lives. Listen to this beautiful song, Change My Heart, O God.
Change my heart, O God.
Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Crushing Sorrow. It is written by Leanne Hardy of California. Leanne writes, Jesus endured pain and anguish for me. The scripture reference is Matthew 26, verse 38. Jesus said to them, "The sorrow in my heart is so great that it almost crushes me." I experienced tremendous emotional pain and agony at one point in my life. Aching with my own hurt, I realized Jesus' suffering was far greater than mine. Jesus experienced suffering throughout his life. Because he was fully human, he must have felt pain and all emotions to their fullest extent. If I could feel such excruciating pain, then his pain must have been of greater intensity than I have ever imagined. Surely such was the case on Jesus' final day. Matthew says that grief and anguish came over Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that the sorrow in his heart was so great that it almost crushed him. Luke says that Jesus prayed even more earnestly, and that his sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was betrayed, mocked, spat upon, beaten, compelled to carry his own cross, and crucified. Yet he endured the pain and sacrificed his life in order to prove his love for us. His suffering and resurrection give us life and the comforting peace of knowing God's love. May we pray. Dear God, thank you for loving us so much that you gave your only Son. Thank you for giving us comfort and peace when we hurt. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now it's Share Your Faith time. We're happy on Methodist Hour today to have with us a young man whose name is Gil Witcher. Gil, welcome to Methodist Hour.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr.
Gil, the Lord has done something wonderful in your life, and we want you to tell our listeners about it. You started out life on the wrong foot, didn't you? What happened to you?
Yes, sir. Started out kind of rough for me. My father left my mother before I was born.
Yes.
And
we laughed about it, but all of this is not very laughable.
No, sir.
All right, go ahead. Go ahead with your story.
And my mother died when I was 7, and I became orphaned very early. Spent a lot of time in foster homes until around the age of 13, when my grandmother took me in and raised me. Joined the Army at the age of 18, went to Vietnam, spent 21 months there, but in the process became an alcoholic at the age of 16.
Oh,
began
my.
To drink heavily.
An alcoholic at age 16?
Yes, sir.
Wow.
Yes, sir. Of course, my trip to Vietnam just sort of made the matters worse in
yes.
my life. And I drank was an alcoholic for 21 years.
My, my. But you never had any contact with the Lord? You'd never?
No, sir.
Had you been to church at all?
On a couple of occasions, my grandmother, when she could sort of force me to go, I'd go with her. I had a praying grandmother who prayed for me daily, and I thank God for that.
I'm sure, Gil, that through your grandmother, you got a glimpse of Christ. You knew what faith in Christ is and what love of Christ is through your grandmother.
Yes, I did.
But you got lost. You were a long ways from God.
Yes, yes.
From Grandma, too.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Well, I'll tell you, that being an alcoholic is no fun, is it?
No, sir, it's not. It was, you've heard, I guess, the words bondage, darkness.
Yes.
Slavery, confusion, doubts, fears.
Sense of emptiness.
Sense of emptiness.
Meaninglessness.
Meaninglessness.
Yeah.
Those are all excellent words.
Yes. So then what happened to you? Did you go into business or anything like that? Were you
yes,
at least succeeding materially in some way?
Oh, yes, sir. I met a wonderful woman, Cynthia, and we married, had 3 children.
How did Cynthia get along with this alcoholism?
Well, she was she loved me. And tolerated the alcohol, I guess.
Yes.
But matters just kind of grew worse and worse in our home. I became distant as far as a husband and a father. The bottle was sort of my God. And,
my.
Looking back, of course, a lot of lost, wonderful times that I could have spent with my wife or with my children that I was not able to. But we did start a business together. I had a cleaning business, and we had employed some minister students that were college kids.
And they were going into the ministry.
Going into the ministry.
Yes.
And of course, they were praying for us, and some of them were sharing their testimony with us and witnessing Christ to us. who now are their missionaries in Italy and South Africa and so forth.
Wonderful. So they did.
They prayed for us.
They followed through and got into the ministry.
Yes, sir.
But they were praying for you.
Praying for us.
Wonderful.
And then it was sort of everything sort of came to a head on the night of April the 21st, 1988.
You remember that night?
Yes, sir.
April 21st, 1988.
Yes, sir.
What happened then?
Well, my wife had filed for divorce, and I was preparing to leave home, had all my bags packed, and I was in my yard. And I sort of had my head in my hands. I was at the bottom of the rung and the ladder, so to speak. And God did a miracle in my life.
Well, we want to hear about that miracle. We want to hear what happened to you. Now, our time is almost up on this first interview, and I want to ask you to come back, and we'll tell the story more fully. But just quickly now, you were transformed that night.
Yes. Well, actually, I received a vision that night. It was the next morning that my life was transformed.
Well, we want to hear about that vision, and I'm so sorry that in this first little interview we don't have time to get into that, but we want our listeners now, listen in next week to Methodist Hour. You're going to hear the story of a wonderful miracle. I've been talking with Gil Witcher, whose life has been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Gil, thank you for sharing with us.
Thank you.
Home, but felt so far away. In fear I thought to leave, but felt the urge to stay. Then a silence fell, like none I'd ever known. I stood among the millions, I stood there all alone. His face was like the sun, his eyes were like the sea, his voice was like a thunder rolling through eternity. And I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and rightfully adored. And I saw the Lord. Then from sleep awaking, I looked into the night, the darkness overtaken by a bright and shining light. Oh, I couldn't understand it, I couldn't reason how, but my eyes beheld it. I wasn't dreaming now. And I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and rightfully adored. And I saw
That was Dallas Holm. I Saw the Lord. Today's message is entitled, The Rabbi Is Not Dead. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Jesus said, To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Well, I could tell by Terry's voice on the telephone that there was something very, very wrong. I've got to see you, she said. I've got to see you. So I met her at my office, and as we sat there, she said, It's Jim, Reverend Wolfe. I don't know what's wrong, because I've never seen him like this. He's been so distant and so angry with me. He won't talk to me. And, well, I shouldn't say it, but all I can think of is that he's having an affair. Will you talk with him? Now, friends, I can tell you that asking a man or woman that kind of question is about the last thing that a pastor wants to ask anyone. But I did meet with Jim, and actually he had called me. By the end of our conversation, I learned that he was facing the possibility of being fired or conveniently let go by his employer. You can't believe this. But he had accidentally discovered something of some kind of misconduct involving his boss's boss. When he mentioned it to his boss, he said, Keep quiet. He told his boss that because of the nature of the issue, he felt that the owner of the company should really know. Well, as Jim describes some of the details of the situation, I was so shocked to see how complicated the matter had become. I can't tell Terry, he said, because she is the man's wife's best friend. Well, a few weeks later, the bad news surfaced anyway, and the whole town knew about it. I met with Terry and Jim, and you can imagine how relieved Terry was. And then she asked Jim to forgive her for her doubts. But friend, she said these words to me. She said, Reverend Wolfe, if I had been in Jim's situation and known the things that he did, I'm sure I would have done the same thing. And I can't believe that I have been so miserable for the past 4 months, even accused my husband of having an affair, all because of wrong information. Well, somehow I thought of Jim and Terry's story as I try to begin to teach about this lesson today. It's a very complicated kind of lesson. But first, I want you to understand that in order to discover the meaning of this lesson, you're going to have to climb back over 20 centuries and sit down in the front row of Matthew's church. You'll be in a community that was struggling politically and economically. You'll be a member of a new church that was writing its own textbook. Now, and you'll be among the first students. Now, most of the people in your town believe that the rabbi about whom you are learning is dead. These teachings are about a dead rabbi. Now, if the rabbi is dead, what's all the fuss? You see, there is a danger that the lessons are more classes on religion than they are about a way of life. That is, the life living in the kingdom of God. If you read Matthew's text, the tax collector's gospel, Matthew the tax collector, you read it carefully, you'll discover that there are 2 very distinct understandings about the presence and the return of Jesus. On the one hand, Matthew teaches us in this lesson that the Master, Jesus, is gone but will return soon. On the other hand, if you read the last verse of the Gospel of Matthew, you will hear Matthew say just the opposite. He says, Matthew chapter 18, chapter 28, verse 20, he says, And remember, Jesus said, And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, if you are a good contemporary thinker, you'll begin to try to straighten Matthew out. You'll say, Well, you can't have it both ways. He's coming and he's already here. Now, wait a minute. But if you're in Matthew's church, you see, you can begin to understand why he preaches both ideas. First, consider that there was a tremendous amount of outside pressure on his church to believe that Jesus was dead. The whole story was just a big hoax. And since most of the Jews believed that Jesus was dead, it was just at best a matter of a pleasant kind of myth. But now, secondly, there are those who strongly believed in the parousia, that is, the second coming of Jesus. They believed so strongly that they began to quit working and basically were just waiting for Jesus to return. I remember in the Army, we used to call people who were waiting to get out very soon, we called them short-timers. And you could always tell they were short-timers because they did just about enough work to get by. Well, you know, it's something like when I remember when I was in high school, that's a long time ago, but the last week or so of school, you know, we had taken exams and everything was done. We were just kind of hanging around. We went to study hall and really did nothing. Well, that's the kind of thing that was going on in this church. Matthew was facing a church that wanted to quit because they knew that salvation was theirs and nothing else mattered. The pressure was off. But now his church needed to know that when the Master Jesus returned, that they would be held accountable for what they were doing while they waited. The man with one talent, his salvation, well, this man was spurned and thrown into outer darkness because he did nothing while he waited. Now notice two things. The man was only given one talent. Remember that a talent here is a money matter. A talent equals 15 years' wages for the average laborer. That's a lot of money. Now the man did nothing wrong. He had no dread sins. He did no bad deed of any kind. What he did wrong was to do nothing. Recall that each was given talents according to his abilities. The one talented man was expected to do something, but he did do nothing. And then the wrath of heaven fell on him. Now, if you're in the front row, sitting on that old wooden bench in St. Matthew's Church, consider you've just turned to your wife and said, "Well, Mary, this is all wonderful. We've been saved. Jesus is coming anytime. Let's just kind of enjoy these last few days and relax together. We don't have to do anything besides there's no time." Now, in walks Matthew the preacher, and he quotes Jesus, and he starts preaching this sermon on talents. Can you begin to imagine the pressure to be not caught with one talent under rock in your backyard? Now, I want you to think of two other persons who were given five talents. These other two people, one five and one two. Just consider the one who had five talents. Five talents is equal to a total of 75 years' worth of income. That was almost two lifetimes for the average person. Now, Matthew wants us to understand that this was an enormous amount of money. It was an enormous amount of security and temptation to be extraordinarily cautious. Think of it. Think of the risk this person took by trying to invest it. If he lost it, there was no way in the world he could ever dream of paying it back. Think of the risk and think of the reward. Matthew said that the master rewarded this man by giving him another 75 years' worth of wages. And just think, he had 150 years' worth of income, and in fact, he got another bonus 15 years for the man who had done nothing. Now, for the people who lived on a very small income, this story had a massive impression. Why would you risk such a thing? Well, now here's Matthew's other theology. He says, "And remember," quoting Jesus in chapter 28, Jesus said, "Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, one way to think about it is this. They had no risk because they believed Jesus promised to be with them. Let me try to explain that. Yvonne and Robert Brown are just a delightful couple. I met them several years ago. I interviewed them, and they grew up in Toledo, Ohio. Their parents were educators. Their culture included college, a master's degree, the symphony, theater, high-tech business, all of that. When I first met them, I was struck by their impressive presence, and I mean that in the best kind of way. I commented on to them that they belonged on the front cover of some kind of business magazine, a business success fashion kind of magazine. I could just see them in an expensive home and a new BMW convertible in their driveway. But this couple were so captivating. Their spirits were so warm. I felt like I had missed something very important by not meeting them sooner. Both of them grew up in homes of faith and made their commitments to Christ early in their lives. Robert had a massive heart attack, and he was in the steel business. Over a period of time, God seemed to speak to Robert's spirit, saying, "I have something for you to do." The calling was to go to seminary in Texas and seek a ministry in a small rural town in Mississippi. It was the town his father was born in. Now, this small town's culture is pre-Civil Rights Act. When they arrived, this is just a couple of years ago, when they arrived in this town, it had no paved roads, 2,500 people, and very little commerce. Everything, I mean everything, was segregated. This successful couple risked everything to arrive in this town with their children and no money to start a ministry. The culture shock for this black couple was overwhelming. Loneliness, hunger, and fear were constant companions. Today, good friends, they still operate with virtually no financial reserves, but they teach children about Christ. They read to many, teach many of them to read. They feed the hungry. They visit the sick. They care for the sick. They work miracles of reconciliation between black and white churches and families. Yvonne said to me, "John," she said, "God has blessed us beyond anything we could have ever imagined." You know, maybe that's what Matthew meant by having five talents or 10 talents. Or for Yvonne and Robert, it's like 100 talents. Amen.
Dear friend, when God gives you the gift of eternal life as you receive Jesus into your heart, He gives you gifts. He invests himself and his kingdom in your life. And he wants you to serve him in the field, which is the world. Labor for the Lord. Do his work. The world is suffering, lost, full of pain and agony, and in need of the love of God. Invest his love through you to the world that needs that love and that grace. And God will use you as you use the talents he gives you for his glory.
Whit, before we close, I'm going to share one more thing with our listeners. You know, today there's no way to really describe all of the challenges we face in our country. There's rioting, political fury, job losses, taxes, and of course the COVID-19 virus. Yet in the middle of this, there are some incredibly good things going on. You know, I know of communities that have been hit so hard by rioting, job losses, but in these communities, there are churches across denominational lines that have stepped up together to pray and to do countless acts of care. Now, these are people of all different backgrounds, different politics, even belief systems. But they have found that a common bond in praying together and doing good together. You see, it's not about how big or small your church is. What really matters is what we do together. This is our witness to the world of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. I can tell you our words have very little power if our actions don't look like what we say we believe. And I hope you're praying for our president. You know, in America, we have the right to vote for him or her or against him or her. However we feel. But as followers of Jesus and as Americans, we do not have the right not to pray for her or him. The world is watching to see us as we try to live out our actions. You and I are the face of Christ. We are the face of the church and the face of America. Let's together be who Christ needs us to be. Amen. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. We are also on Facebook, or you can call or text me at John Wolf, 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. Blessings be upon you.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.